ways that we can honor him today is by looking at each other and seeing Jesus in each other. If you call yourself a Christian, that means that you have Jesus on the inside of you. But you see, here's the thing. We forget that Jesus lives inside of each other. And oftentimes we will look at people as people and not see Jesus in them. See, when we look at people as people, if you just look at me as Chuck, or I look at David as David, I look at Brent as Brent, I don't look at him as Jesus. See, it's no longer I who lives, it's Christ who lives in me, right? So I look at you as Jesus, and I honor the Jesus that's in you. Does that make sense? And you see, the whole discipling process is this, is that I am trying to, at least by my words, my teaching, my whatever, I'm trying to draw the Jesus out of you. I'm not trying to just make you like Jesus. I'm trying to draw the Jesus out of you. Because when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit is deposited inside of you, and sometimes that deposit is buried under a bunch of garbage. And so discipleship at its core is trying to draw the Jesus out of people. Not take Jesus out. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about drawing Jesus to the surface. Do you see what I'm saying? He's in there, and I'm trying to draw him out. Not having covered up. Because once people see you as Jesus, watch out. Katie, bar the door, as my grandmother used to say. You know, because let me tell you something. Your life will radically change the more Jesus comes to the surface. Other people's lives will change the more Jesus comes to the surface, because they're going to see you like Jesus. We're talking about discipling the faithful this morning, and I've totally forgotten where I'm at here because I just started preaching without any notes, and I don't know what's wrong with me. Okay, here we go. Looking for CVCC Sounds iMac. Why does it say looking for Jesus? I don't get that. But it's something's wrong here. All right, let's try this again. I always have this problem every time. Well, I guess you're going to have to change the slides for me because I can't get it up here. Anyway, discipling the faithful. Discipling the faithful. We're talking about 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 13. And if you look at your outline, if you look at your outline, it'll show you here that for some reason, it's not coming up. Anyway, it shows you the scriptures, scripture this morning. And you can hardly read that up on the screen, or at least I can't read that one up there. So anyway, you then, my son, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 13, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. But then he gives a little bit of a warning. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. He cannot disown himself. You know, folks, ministry is not for the faint of heart. It really isn't. I don't care if you're in vocational ministry or whatever ministry that you have. It is not for the faint of heart. There's a lot of vocational ministers out there that are quitting these days because they didn't realize how hard it would be to be in the ministry. They had some utopic understanding of ministry, maybe from Bible college or whatever, and they got their first ministry, and maybe the first year or two went great because that was the honeymoon phase. But then all of a sudden, there were divorces that were happening and people getting sick and dying, and there were people that were, you know, fighting drug addiction or alcoholism, and then there were people that were just fighting among themselves, and maybe the people weren't getting along with the elders, and the elders weren't getting along with each other, and this is why ministers a lot of times often, you know, joke around that they turn their resignation in every Monday morning, you know, because it is tough. It is tough, and I'm just sharing with you things that are common among churches. There's uncommon things that happen in churches. I was talking to a friend not too long ago who is an elder of a church, and guess what they found when they walked into the pastor's office? The pastor was dead. Gunshot wound. That's my mom. Bless her heart. Seriously, things happen in the ministry, folks, that cause pastors to lose it and quit. It is not easy. But you know, pastors are no different than anybody else. There's young churches that start church plants that eventually give out because of the difficulty of starting a new church. You know, Herod, you know, was after the baby Jesus, right? To kill the baby Jesus. Satan is always out to kill the baby. And a baby church that starts out, guess what, has a big bullseye on it because Satan does not want that church to grow. And so he tries to destroy and oftentimes succeeds. Married couples are divorcing at a high rate today. Young believers, they're disillusioned by Christianity because they get baptized and they're excited about the faith at the beginning, but then things start getting rough and they're wondering where God is, and they wonder if this is really the thing that they were supposed to do in the beginning. It's really hard sometimes. And then there's just people who've been Christians for a long time who are struggling. Some of you in this room, you have experienced such incredible pain this year. it's been like an atomic bomb has just landed right smack dab in the middle of your household and blown up everything. That's tough. And a lot of Christians give up. And I am encouraging you not to give up today. You know, Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter and talks about all these people who have faith. Let me tell you something. If you go back to that chapter, you are going to see people who the Bible says had incredible faith, but if you look at the other side, they were incredibly flawed people. They weren't perfect, but they had one thing in common. They endured. They endured. They kept going. They were faithful in the ministry. And the call that I am shouting out to you this morning, be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to the ministry. Be faithful to this church. Be faithful to Jesus Christ. The Christian life is a faithful life. Why? Because Jesus is faithful. He's faithful, folks. If Jesus were not faithful, we wouldn't even be here this morning, would we? He was faithful to the end. Paul epitomizes faithfulness as well. And he called Timothy to do the same. He says, join me in suffering. I endure everything. If we endure, we will also reign with him, he said. I mean, Paul had the battle scars, did he not? I mean, he was in prison. He was shipwrecked. He was, you know, practically beaten to death. You know, he went through all kinds of pain and suffering for the sake of Christ. But he endured. And he was talking to his protege, Timothy, and Timothy was a pastor, and just like any other pastor, he had problems. One of the biggest problems that Timothy had was that he was young. And I'm sure there was people that said that's probably said, you know, Timothy, I have socks older than you are. You know, we need somebody in here who has gray hair. We need somebody in here who's bald. We need somebody in here who has been through some education and knows what they're talking about. Who are you? He had to go over that hump before he had any credibility, and then he had all the other things that he had to deal with. Let me tell you something. Faithfulness and endurance should be fueled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faithfulness and endurance is fueled by the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, Paul made the gospel the very thing that was on the spotlight there. The gospel was in the spotlight. He says, remember Jesus Christ in verses 8 and 9. He says, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. You know what? Paul was essentially saying this. You can insult me. You can put me in prison. You can stone me. You can do anything to me. You can even kill me. And guess what? The gospel lives on. The gospel lives on. The gospel lives on. It doesn't matter. Because God is not going to not let the gospel live on. Turn out the lights if you would. This isn't a very good example because this isn't much of a glow stick. But this is supposed to be a glow stick. I was trying to get it to glow brighter this morning, and the only way that you, how do you get a glow stick to glow? You break it. Well, I was breaking it in about 20 pieces, and it's still not glowing all that well, but you can see it, a little bit of the glow in there, right? How do you make it glow? You break it. I want you to think about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can be broken, boom, the light of the gospel keeps shining. It doesn't matter. The light of the gospel will continue to flourish and shine and grow and have an effect on people's lives. You can turn the lights back on now. So here's my challenge to you this morning. I want you to, number one, draw life from the gospel. I want you to draw life from the gospel. Paul says, you then, in verse 1, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, he was kind of alluding back to chapter 1 when he was talking about the defectors. The defectors, remember Onesiphorus, remember that name in chapter 1? He was a part of the people who defected and who were not faithful. And Paul is saying to Timothy, I don't want you to be like him. I want you to be a person of integrity. I want you to be a person who is strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you something, folks. How many of you today need strength in your life? I know I do. I know I do. I'm sure that every single one of you in some way or another needs strength. Let me tell you something. Our strength comes from the Lord. Let me read you a passage of scripture. It's not up there on the screen, but let me read you a passage from 2 Chronicles. It says, For we are powerless before this vast number that comes to fight against us. We do not know what to do. Does that sound like you? A lot of times it does sound like us. For we do not know what to do, but we look to you. You know who said those great words? Jehoshaphat. Right before he was about ready to go into battle, he prayed, Lord, we don't know what to do. I mean, chances are we're going to be defeated. I don't know how we're going to get out of this, but we look to you. And he had a great idea of sticking the choir in front of the army as they were marching. And the choir marched down the through the fields singing, praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord, for his mercy endures forever and ever. Praise ye the Lord on high, his mercy endures forever. See, that's what they were singing, okay? You know, and let me tell you something. The Lord went, oh yeah, and wipes out the enemy before there was even a shot fired. Let me tell you something. God is able to do more than you could ever imagine. How do we experience that kind of strength? Because strength doesn't come from just being a Christian for a long time. Strength doesn't come from just how much we know the Bible. Strength comes from one source, and that's the Lord. How do we possess the strength? Number one, realize what you already possess as a Christian. Let me tell you something, folks. You have everything inside of you as a Christian to endure. Everything to endure is right here inside of you. Maybe you don't know it. Maybe you don't feel it, but it's there. And like I said, discipleship is the process of trying to draw Jesus out of you so that you can see and feel and hear and know that you have the power through Jesus Christ to endure and to have the victory in your life. 2 Peter 1:3 says this. His divine power has given us everything. How much?
Everything.
He doesn't say almost everything. It says that his divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Number two, seek the Father in prayer. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Number three, meditate on God's word. Meditate on God's word. Let God's word be a part of you. May it be something that you consider and think about and let it soak into who you are. Now to him who has the power to strengthen you according to my gospel. Paul loved the gospel. And so my second challenge to you today is this. Share the gospel. You got the gospel. Share it. He says in 2:2, he says, and the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Do you see the gospel handoff here? Do you see it? You know, Jesus gave the gospel to Paul, and then he hands it off to Timothy, doesn't he? He hands it off to Timothy. He says that this message is what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. And then third, Timothy was to entrust to reliable people. Now, those people had to be faithful men, certainly, and they must be able to teach, but he was to entrust the gospel to these faithful men. And these faithful men, finally, were to then turn around and teach other people. Do you see that? Do you see how it's being handed off? And let me tell you something. I wrote in my notes here on the side just this morning, family heirloom. Family heirloom. Let me tell you something. Paul treated the gospel as the family heirloom. And it was precious. And he's handing off this precious jewel to somebody else, who then hands off this precious jewel to another person, and then to another person. Don't water it down, Timothy. The gospel is precious. You know, don't try to, you know, take a chisel and try to chisel some of the stuff off of it. No. Keep it the way it is. I'm giving you this precious jewel. You keep it the way it is, and you hand it off to somebody else, because let me tell you something. It's not going to be you that changes people. It's going to be this gospel that changes people, the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's power in the gospel. What are we talking about? We're talking about mentoring people, folks. We're talking about mentoring. One of the biggest weaknesses of the church today is that we don't have enough people mentoring other people. Amen. We need, this is something that is near and dear to my heart. I've always had at least one person that I was mentoring. Always at least one person, because I think it's so important, because I am who I am because somebody took me under their wing and mentored me. Were they perfect at it? No, but they loved me enough to take me under their wing and disciple me. I would not be standing before you if those people hadn't come into my life and done that. What did Jesus do? Was he all concerned about buildings? Was he all concerned about programs? No, he was concerned about people. Nothing against buildings and programs. But he was all about people, and he invested his time and his energy and his resources and every bit of strength and knowledge that he had, he put into those 12 people. And you know what? Because he invested in those 12 people, you are sitting here in those seats right now. You cannot underestimate the power of mentoring somebody. and you may stink at it. You probably do. But do it anyway. Because you know what? If you start doing it, you'll get better at it. And you may fumble all over the place and not be able to find the scripture. It says in Peter with 5:12. Oh, there's not even a fifth chapter. And you're struggling with it, but struggle. People are not expecting you to be perfect. Oh well, you don't know your Bible. Well, forget it. No. They just appreciate the fact that you're taking some time out with them to help them to grow. And you don't even have to crack open the Bible necessarily. You just show them Jesus by your actions, by the way that you care, by the way that you listen, and help them along. Mentor somebody. And if you need mentoring, find somebody to mentor you. And then once you feel mentored, then go and do the same. Folks, our churches would be busting out of the seams if people would just get the concept that they need to mentor somebody. It angers me, actually. Can you feel the passion in my voice here? It kind of angers me that we don't have more people mentoring people. Come on, get out of your lazy position that you're in or whatever. Get up off your duff and start mentoring people. I mean it. All right? Okay, I've said enough. Challenge number 3, endure for the gospel. Endure for the gospel. Let me tell you something. There's all kinds of reasons not to endure. We're to draw life from the gospel. We are to share the gospel, but we are also to endure for the gospel. And Paul gives some of his favorite illustrations. Number 1, the dedicated soldier. He gives these analogies, and he talks about the dedicated soldier. Join with me in suffering like a soldier. He adds in verse 4, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. You know, soldiers are taught to be singularly focused. They have a mission. And part of their mission is to listen to their commanding officer and do what he says. Follow orders. Accomplish the mission. Don't get all concerned with things that aren't a part of your mission. Don't get entangled with other things that's going to drag you down. Be a dedicated soldier. Later, Paul tells Timothy not to fight about words. Don't fight about words. I mean, that's useless. He says to avoid irreverent, empty speech. And in verse 16 of chapter 2, we're not there, but he says, flee from youthful passions. Flee from youthful. You know why? Because all those things are going to keep you from the mission. You need to stay focused, Timothy. You need to be like a soldier. Then by the way, Nehemiah, remember? They tried to get him to come down off of the wall while he was building it. What did he say? He said, I am doing a good work. I can't come down. That's what you're doing. You're doing a good work. Don't come down. Keep going. Number 2, the disciplined athlete. He loves that analogy as well. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. If Paul were living today, you know what he would say? Okay, you athletes, no performance-enhancing drugs for you. Don't cheat. Don't lie. Follow the rules. Let's have some integrity. You know where the word integrity comes from? It's actually a shipping term. When a ship is all riveted up right and sealed, you know, tight, it's said to have integrity. Well, where is integrity needed more than any other place? Under the water, right? If you lose integrity under the water, guess what? The ship sinks. You got a little crack in the integrity of the ship. Guess what? Water comes in, and eventually it'll sink the ship. It's in those areas that you can't see that you need to have the most integrity. Who are you when no one is looking? Who are you? The disciplined athlete. He tells Timothy later on, he says, train yourself in godliness. He tells him that in chapter 4. Train yourself in godliness. Follow the rules. Show some integrity. No shortcuts. You know, no frosted flakes, because, you know, they're not going to make you a great athlete just by eating frosted flakes. I mean, come on. But that's what modern day, you know, advertisers will want you to think. You just eat a bowl of frosted flakes, and guess what? You'll be strong. You'll be winning those games now. Good old frosted flakes. Number 3, the hardworking farmer. Paul adds that the hardworking farmer deserves the first share of the crops. The farmer gets to enjoy some of the fruit of his labor. You know, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. You know, farmers don't take shortcuts, do they? You know, farming is a thankless job, really, you know, because they're really not after it for the applause. You know, they don't put up a big sign and say, hey, I'm growing a big pumpkin. You know, they don't do any of that. They are growing their crops, and they're slow, and they're careful, and they're faithful to plow, you know, to break up the soil, to plow the soil, to nourish the soil, to plant, to weed, to harvest. See, folks, we need to be faithful to continue to plow and to plant, to weed, to harvest. We're like farmers. What are you doing? What are you doing? Are you not plowing in somebody's life? Are you not planting in somebody's life? Are you not seeing a harvest in your life? Folks, we are farmers for God. He wants us to constantly be working the soil, working the garden of God for his sake. Slow, careful, faithful ministry eventually produces because we reap what we sow. If you're not seeing anything reaping, maybe you're not sowing. Therefore, we must not get tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if what? We don't give up. It takes endurance to be in the ministry. Final words. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. You know, that's very similar to what Jesus said in Mark when he said, whoever wants to save his life will what? Lose it. And whoever loses his life because of me and the gospel will what? Save it. Now, the next pair of statements isn't so nice. It's an awful picture of denying Christ and proving yourself to be faithless. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, that last phrase has been bannered back and forth between theologians for the last 2,000 years. What did he mean by that? If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Some people look at that phrase right there as an encouragement. Well, if I'm faithless, then he's faithful. Praise God. Other theologians look at that phrase and say, no, what he's saying is, you know, he's taking it back to this: if we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to being a just God. That's what some theologians preach. And so you get people talking about this verse, and you know, you can kind of get an argument going real quick. Yes, I think God is faithful to being a God of mercy, a God of love, a God of grace. But folks, he is faithful to being a God of justice as well. And if we are not going to be faithful to him, if we are going to disown him, the Bible says that he's going to disown us. Folks, let's not be faithless people. Let's be faithful people. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. That's the words of Jesus. Listen to this sobering statement by Jesus himself. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. That's not a feel-good scripture right there, folks. That is a sobering scripture, but it doesn't have to be that way. It's a decision on your part to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ to the end. So I am calling endurance. I'm calling on you to endure. I'm calling on you to be faithful. I'm calling on you to draw life from the gospel, to share the gospel of Christ, to endure the gospel of Jesus Christ. And don't forget the author. Don't forget the author, Jesus. Be faithful to the end. Don't give up. Because I don't know about you, I want Jesus to look at me one of these days when I pass from this life into the next, and I look Jesus in the face, and I want him to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Lord, I know that you must grieve over the fact that people who once knew you have forsaken you. I know that there must be a tear in your eye when a child who once walked with you has abandoned the faith and turned and gone the other way. I know, Father, that it must hurt you deeply when people say that they're a Christian and don't walk the walk or talk the talk. I pray, Father, that this morning might be a morning of evaluation and of a renewed passion for you. I would like for each one of you right now, if you would, while your eyes are closed, to put both hands over your heart. Put both hands over your heart. Take a big, deep breath. And I want you to feel your heart beating. And I want you to know that the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, our Savior Jesus is living right there in that heart. And he is calling you to be faithful. He is calling you to take away all those things that are covering him up and to allow him to shine inside of you and outside of you. Strip away, Lord, all those things that are grieving you. Strip away all those things, Lord, that's keeping you from being Lord. Lord, live your life through me. Live your life through me. Live your life through me. Would you say that? Live your life through me. Say it again. Live your life through me. We pray this in Jesus' name.